An Ascension Day Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 23, 1993, entitled, All This and Heaven Too. The scripture readings are Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. The texts for the sermon are Luke 24, verse 51, and Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is Ascension Sunday, and some of you may have missed our service on Thursday evening. Well, I used to have to go to Ascension Day services. Someone asked me, do you have a service in your congregation on Ascension Day? I said, no. I said, I love my wife, but just to preach to her alone wouldn't really turn me on. Well, you did miss the Ascension Day service, and so we're going to do it today. We call it Ascension Sunday now. But Thursday was the 40th day after Easter. And according to the way Luke tells the story of Jesus, there was resurrection on Easter morning. And then there was a period of time, 40 days, but that's a period of time in biblical terminology, a period of time in which the risen one from the presence of God made an appearance to his disciples. And then Luke tells us those appearances ceased. He puts it on a timeline of 40 days and then 10 days to Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit of God. So we celebrate Ascension Day in order to remember that the crucified one was exalted into the presence of God, that Jesus, who was crucified, was not only raised from the dead, but was received into the presence of God, enthroned and in power, that Jesus is in heaven with God for us, on our behalf. According to the way Luke tells the story, we have Jesus appearing to his disciples, but that appearance was the appearance of the resurrected one. Jesus didn't have an address. He didn't live someplace during that period of time. He always came from God. And so the appearances of Jesus were the verification of the reality of his living presence with his disciples. The Christian year is just about over. We're coming to the end of another cycle. But it's interesting that the story of Jesus as we celebrate it in the Christian year is not a story that begins with the birth of Jesus. Rather, the season of the Christian year begins with Advent, when we celebrate the fact that God will bring all things to completion. We celebrate our Christian hope in the first season of the year, and then we move to Christmas and the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, the story of Jesus is the ground of our hope, and the fact that Jesus is exalted in the presence of God is the deep assurance with which we live. Now, I want to say just a couple of simple things very briefly to you this morning. The first may seem trite and unnecessary to say, and yet I'm going to say it. The exalted one is none other than the one who was crucified. It is Jesus who died, who is in the presence of God. The exaltation of Jesus is the consequence of the life that Jesus lived, the way that he walked, the faith in which he believed. Paul tells us in his great hymn about Christ in Philippians, the second chapter, that he humbled himself. Paul says, quoting a hymn of the time, that Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, whereby, wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. The one who is exalted is the one who was crucified. And I say that because sometimes I hear Christians talk as though it's possible in our present human experience to know victory and triumph. And I remember a chorus when I was a kid, "Victory in Jesus." And sometimes I hear in some parts of the church a kind of triumphalistic attitude. Do you know that word? I looked it up in the dictionary. It's not there. But it's a word anyway. Triumphalism, or a triumphalistic attitude, is a kind of arrogant superiority whereby we figure that we're on the winning team. You know, come to Jesus and be a winner. Join the church, be a part of the Christian movement, be number one. It's not true. Come to Jesus. And to the degree that you're faithful to the way of Jesus, you might be a loser. Was Jesus a winner or a loser? You say, well, he's a winner. He's, you know, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. But I want to remind you on Ascension Sunday that Jesus was a winner only because he was willing to be a loser. Jesus was a servant. Jesus went the way of suffering. He was a man of sorrow, despised and rejected. Jesus slugged it out, and the world said no to him, and the world put him to death. And to the extent that the Christian church today would follow the way of Jesus, I don't think it would be any different. Young people, you make your decisions, crucial decisions in your life right now. Think long, decide carefully. It is so easy just to get caught up in the stream of things, unthinkingly making decisions, trying to be number one, to capture the world, and suddenly you get yourself locked into a way of life and a structure of society. And then you get to be a doddering old fool like me, and suddenly you say, how can I get unlocked from all of this and really be what Jesus wants me to be? Jesus was not a winner. Jesus was faithful to God. Jesus did all that he believed God called him to do, and it got him across. And we cannot leap over our present experience and grab that crown from Jesus and reign with him now. We are called to serve with him now, and if need be, to suffer as he suffered, and if need be, to go through crucifixion as he went through crucifixion. Because it is God who exalts the one who is willing to obey and follow even to death. No cross, no crown. Don't believe those superficial siren calls that say, come to Jesus and be a winner. Well, that's a downer, huh? You want to reconsider? Is that all I have to say? No. I want to say this too. That in the meantime, when you're slugging it out, making the decisions that would honor Jesus and go in the way of Jesus, you're not alone. Paul explained his understanding of the Christian faith in the letter to the Roman church as fully as anywhere. And then when he concludes his exposition, he says, what shall we say to all these things? That's his question. What shall we say to all these things? And he concludes, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's a promise for your confirmation and for us all. If God be for you, who can be against you? And then he summarizes all of the events we've just celebrated. For he says, it is Christ who died, yea, that was risen again, that is at the right hand of God, who is praying for us. Jesus in heaven, in the presence of God, praying for us, cheering you on, encouraging you, your cheerleader in heaven, One who has gone before you, who has gone through the cross, received the crown, and is there in the presence of God, and knows your name, and cares, and is with you. And if God is with you, who could be against you? Oh, you say, but there are a lot of things that can go wrong. Paul knew that too. He says, famine, nakedness, persecution, sword, peril. Well, what would be your list today? What things go wrong in our lives? Paul says, it doesn't matter. Give the list however you want to construct it. And then he says, no, those things will never separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, but conquerors in the conflict, and able to stand in the midst of the storm, and able to stand against all of the pressures that would bring us in another way. You're not alone. God is for you. Jesus is praying for you. And there's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. That's the way he concludes this chapter in some of the most beautiful lines that have ever been penned. He says, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things in the heights nor in the depths, angels, things present, things to come, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you have all you need, here and now, to follow the way of Jesus. In spite of the cost, in full light of the cross, but even that's not all I can say, because the exaltation of Jesus is assigned to us. That this is not all there is. There's all of this and heaven too. I was really moved last week at how deeply so many of you were moved at the song of Eric Clapton, Tears in Heaven. And it reminded me that down beneath our education and our sophistication and our kind of natural reserve from one another, the hearts of us all are haunted by heaven. The longing of us all deep down is to know that this is not all there is. Jesus is in the presence of God through the cross, receiving the crown. We can't claim the crown today. Ours is still the way of the cross. But beyond that, we have one waiting for us, preparing a place for us. The promise of Jesus in heaven is the promise of heaven for those that follow Jesus. Jesus with us here, we with Jesus there. All of this, and heaven too. Thank God.
Oh,
The Lord be with you. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is our duty and delight, Lord God, to give you praise at all times. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the brightness of his life that nourishes us and brings us hope. We are filled with wonder that this evidence of your love has come to us. Therefore, with all the faithful from every time and place, we lift our hearts in hopeful praise, singing,
Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Holy, truly, O Lord, most
offer you all the glory, Almighty God, because you have loved us and given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born like us into a human family, whose coming was revealed to the mighty and the humble, the rich and the poor, the near and those far off. He became like us, but was perfectly faithful even to death on the cross. Therefore, you, O God, have highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess him, Lord.
Amen.
We remember how the Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest took bread and after giving thanks broke it and said, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup after supper and said, This is the covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Lord of the universe, upon your Eucharist send the life-giving Spirit, who spoke by Moses and the prophets, who overshadowed the Virgin Mary with grace, who descended upon Jesus in the River Jordan and upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. May the outpouring of this Spirit of fire transfigure this thanksgiving meal, that this bread and wine may become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may receive the life of Christ.
Come, Holy Spirit.
As we receive Christ's body and blood, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be one body in unity of faith and life, a living sacrifice to the praise of your glory.
Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all
said to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. But on the night that he was betrayed, in order that they might have some sign of his presence in his absence, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, This is my body given for you, and when you eat this bread, remember me. And then after they had eaten together, knowing that the crown was only beyond the cross, and that the covenant of grace would be sealed only in his life, which he would offer in full obedience to God. He poured the cup and said to them, "This is the covenant in my blood, and this cup of blessing that we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ." And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. The Master is here and calls for you. All things are now ready.